Let's open our Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 3. I was watching a documentary this week where a poor woman was being interviewed who grew up in a cult. And watching that interview, I had an outline in mind for a message this morning, made me change my message this morning. My heart just broke as I watched her being interviewed. She said as a little girl, her parents were very devoted to this cult, and because they were, she was too. And she said something about that cult that caught my attention. She said that they kept everybody so busy doing different jobs and so busy with all their religious activity that nobody had time to think about what they're being told. Nobody had time to think. They just accepted everything that the elders told them. Now, I'll quote our brother James. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. I don't want that for us. I don't want you to just blindly accept. You know, faith is not blind. Faith sees, doesn't it? Don't blindly accept these things. I want us this morning to take some time and consider some gospel truths. Consider some things that God's Word tells us to consider. I want us to think about these things, to think about what we're doing, so we worship God both willingly and with knowledge. So we worship Him with thought and purpose. You know, this was God's charge to Israel. They just got going through the motions of religion. And Isaiah told them, the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but my people doth not know. Why don't they know? Because they do not consider. They don't consider. I want us to consider these things. That's what the writer tells us here in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Consider. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, I want us this morning to consider 9 spiritual gospel truths. And I want us to consider these things and consider all things in light of what he tells us here, in light of Christ our Savior, the apostle and high priest of our calling. So look back first at Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to take these things as they are in order in God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The first thing I want us to consider is this, that God is the only God. There's just one God, the true and living God, the God of this book. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and upon earth beneath, there is none else. And God made sure to tell His people He's the only God. Look back up at verse 35. Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There's none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. And upon earth He showed thee His great fire, and thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. So you know and consider in your heart that the Lord, He is God. There's just one God. He's clothed with honor and majesty. He dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. Now considering. Consider who He is. God is to be approached with great care. He's to be approached the way He said come unto Him. And only the way He said to come unto Him. In Christ. God is to be bowed to. God is to be worshipped. We are to surrender to Him because He's God. There isn't another God to be worshipped. There's not another one. There is none else. So consider this now. Worship that's not worshipping this God, God alone, is idolatry. Oh, may God be pleased to cause us to worship Him. We can only worship Him in Christ. And consider that God is the creator. God rules creation. He rules heaven above and earth beneath. He's sovereign over everything that happens in his creation. Nothing happens in his creation that is not his will. If it was against his will, it wouldn't happen. Heaven is his dwelling place and earth's his footstool. So consider. Consider who he is. When we consider him, we're going to know we don't decide to let the sovereign save us, do we? No. No, we beg him to. Consider him. Consider who he is. What's your only option? To fall at his feet and beg him for mercy. There isn't another God who can save us. This is the only one. So bow to him and beg him to save you. And consider this in all of your dealings with God. Just don't be too quick to talk back to him. Don't be too quick to question what he's doing when something he does hurts your flesh. Because remember this. Consider who he is. God's in heaven. We're on earth. Let our words be few. Consider this. That is the right reverence of the only God. All right, number two, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Consider God's election of a people to save. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Ask your elders, and they will tell thee. Now consider how God never changes. So consider how God has done things throughout all of the ages. And if you want to know, ask people who know. He says here, ask your fathers. Ask your elders. It's fair of you if you want to know. How is it that God does things? It's fair of you to ask God's word. It's fair to ask God's word some questions. And you know what it'll tell you? You know what your elders will tell you? What your fathers will tell you? They'll tell you this. That God elected a sinful people to save. A people who were not worthy of the least of his mercies. God chose those people. He separated them out of the lump of fallen humanity. And he took them in his hand. And he led them. He protected them. He preserved them all their life long. Because he made them his people. His glory is at stake in this. He made them his people. Look at verse 8 here, Deuteronomy 32. Here's what they'll tell you if you ask them. How is it God does things? When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God did everything he did in all the earth for the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness, and he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh him and beareth him on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now you consider the truth of God's election of a people. Hold your place there because we're coming back there. Look over in John chapter 15. You consider God's election of a people. Now, you can't honestly read the Word of God and deny God's electing love. And there are too many of those verses to go through and read them all to try to prove that to you. And I don't think I need to do that to anybody here. Let me give you one verse of Scripture that will brighten this thing to the wall. That's what Brother Henry told me about preaching. Take your point, whatever point it is, and brighten it to the wall with a Scripture. Here it is, John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There you go. You didn't choose me. I chose you. God elected a people to save. And he chose the worst of the worst to save. One day, he unhorsed old Saul of Tarsus and revealed himself to him. And Paul said he's a pattern of those who would be saved after. Why would the Lord save Saul of Tarsus? You know, he told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me. That's why I saved him. That's why I called him. That's why I revealed myself to him. I chose him. Now, if you know the Lord, you consider this. Did you choose him first, or did he choose you first? Which one is it? I know you love him, but did you love him first, or he love you first? It's one or the other. Which is it? Did you choose to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or did he give you faith to believe him? If he hadn't given you faith to believe him, you never would have. Which is it? It's one or the other. The Lord acted first. Salvation is always the Lord acting first, and it's us reacting to his electing love and his sovereign grace. The Lord chose a people. Now, I know the flesh will always rebel against God's election of a people, and it'll rebel against it because it's dead. If you find something in you rebelling against God's sovereign election of a people and passing by whom he will, I can tell you where that comes from. That rebellion comes from. It comes from the flesh. The flesh is dead. It will always hate that truth. It'll never bow to God. But the sinner, saved by God's grace, will rejoice in God's electing love. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. My doctrine, all the teaching of the gospel, all the teaching of Christ, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is our rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And that's what God's people say concerning his election of a people. God is truth and without iniquity. He's just and he's right in everything he does. All right, number three, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Consider this. Consider what great things God has done for his people. Well, I'll take some time on it. Consider all those things. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. This is Samuel coming and giving his instruction to all of Israel. And he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Give it all you got. For consider how great things he had done for you. Oh, consider what great things God has done for you. What has he done for you? Everything. He'd done everything. And they're all great things. Oh, what great thing that God would set his love on a sinful people to save them. Oh, what a great thing. I think it's great that Janet loves me. It just surprises me sometimes. I can't even begin to compare your love to his. Oh, what a great thing that he would set his love on a sinful people. And that he would save those people through the righteousness and through the sacrifice of his son. That he would send his very spirit into the hearts of his people to give them life and faith. That God, those people, oh, they're going to stumble and bumble and do so many dumb things. And God's going to keep them. He's going to preserve them all of the way. He's going to feed those people with his gospel so that they grow and are strengthened. So they're brought closer to him. He's not going to leave them to themselves. He's going to lead them every step of their lives. And he's going to comfort their heart in every trial. And eventually he'll deliver them from every one of them. And he's going to bring them from that waste, howling wilderness all the way to glory. And you're going to look around and there won't be one missing. And in the meantime, as if that wasn't enough, God's going to provide for all their physical needs, all their fleshly needs. He's going to give them the ability to go out and get a job. He's going to give them wives. He's going to give them husbands and families. He's going to give them children. He's going to give them food to eat. He's going to give them clothes to wear. He's going to give them houses to live in. Oh, how good God is to his people. We are a rich people. Oh, how rich we are. Materially, we don't want for anything. I mean, come on, what do you want for? We don't want for one thing. Spiritually, consider what great things God's done for you. He's given you everything. Everything. Made you perfect in him. So in light of that, consider these truths in your heart. Did you earn those things, or did God give them to you freely? God gave them to you freely, didn't he? Then how should we react to that? Let me give you about three things. Number one, consider what great things God's done for you, and don't you turn away from him. Don't you quit following him. Verse 20, go back up a few verses here. Verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but you serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. If you turn aside, he's the only God. If you turn aside from him, where are you going to go? You're going to go to idolatry. Turn not aside, for then you're going to go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. You consider what great things God's done for you. In all your sin, he's never forsaken you. And don't you forsake him. Number two, considering what great things God's done for you, don't sin against the Lord in forgetting to pray for his people, not caring for his people. Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I'll teach you the good and the right way. And number three, considering all the great things God's done for you, you reverence him out of a thankful heart. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. When you consider what great things he's done for you, what else can you do? Right, fourthly, look at Psalm 50. Consider this. There's no other Savior. Oh, God's given a Savior of his people, but there's no other. Psalm 50, verse 22. Oh, how important this is for us. Now consider this. Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Now there is one Savior. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one Savior, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just one gospel that declares him. There's just one. There aren't many different gospels. There aren't many different variations of the gospel that they have differing doctrines. They disagree in doctrine, but they're all saying the same thing. No. The Apostle Paul, when he talked about other messages being preached and other gospels, he was careful to say, which is not another. It's not another, because there's just one. I think it was in last week's bulletin, there was an article by Brother Henry. We can't all be right. When there's differences in doctrine, somebody's wrong. There's just one gospel. There can only be one gospel because there's just one Savior, and that gospel declares him. Now consider that. Consider the truth. There's just one gospel. There's just one message. There's just one Savior. How should I react to that? I should be here to hear preached, all the while praying, God give me faith to believe it. That's how I should react to it. I need the Savior. I need to believe him. That I need to be here to hear and pray, God, give me faith to believe it. Because there's just one way of salvation. There's just one deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. He's not a way. He's the way to God. There aren't many different ways to the same place. There are not many different ways to heaven. I know men love to say that. Well, you know, you go your way and I'll go my way and we'll all meet in heaven. Well, that sounds really sweet, doesn't it? Except what did God say? There's one way. There's one way. Now consider that. Then what should I do? Ask God to put me in it. Seek to be in it. This is the one way. It's the narrow way. It's the straight way. It's the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't be discouraged when I say it's a narrow way. The way of salvation in Christ is wide. Wide. It's wide enough for any sinner who will come to God naked. It's wide enough for any sinner to come to God bringing nothing with them to help God save them. It's plenty wide enough for any sinner who needs Christ only. But it's too narrow for a sinner to come bringing anything with them to God. Anything they can contribute to their salvation. It's too narrow for that. So just come as you are, naked and empty-handed. The way plenty wide for a sinner will come that way. Now consider this. How do we react to this gospel truth? There's just one Savior. Well, we should be begging Him to save us, shouldn't we? He said He's going to save His people from their sin. Then we should be begging Him, Lord, save me. I should be like that Syrophoenician woman, come to His feet and beg Him and refuse to leave that place at His feet. Because He's the only Savior. He's the only hope. He's the only Deliverer. And if we leave Him, David said, you consider this if you leave Him. You consider this if you forget Him. There's no more offering for sin. There's not another way for our sin to be put away other than the blood of this Savior. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then my plea is, Lord, save me. Lord, wash me. All right, fifth, look at Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. It's right before the book of Zechariah. If you got the authorized version, it's page 1167. Actually, it's right before the book of Zephaniah, but Zephaniah is so short you might pass it over. Haggai chapter 1. Right after the... Got in the wrong place. It is right before Zechariah. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Number 5. Consider your ways. Don't just go about this and never consider what you're doing. Consider your ways. Haggai 1, verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Now thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now you and I need a Savior. Now you consider your ways and see if that's true. We need a Savior. Consider all the different ways you try to earn salvation. Consider all the different things that you've done to try to put your soul at peace. Did they work? No, they didn't, did they? Haggai here says you sowed much, but you brought in little. You eat, but you're not filled. That's the motions of man's religion. You went out there and sowed a lot of seed money like the false prophet told you to do. Made him rich. But you found no salvation for your soul. Found no peace for your heart. You went out and sowed a lot of good works. You did a lot of religious activity. You gave up a bunch of worldly activity trying not to look like the people of the world. But your nature's still like them. You find no peace for your heart. You find no salvation for your soul. You eat a lot. You just eat up everything that preacher tells you. But you're eating the husk of man's religion. You're trying to go about to establish your own righteousness. And man's religion or man's righteousness will never give life to the soul or peace to the heart. So consider your ways. This just irritates me to death. People going about their life making an utter ruin of their life. And I want to shake them and say, wait a minute. Stop. Consider this. Your way's not working, is it? Then do something else. Your way of salvation and peace to the heart didn't work, did it? Then seek Christ, the bread of life, and you'll be full. You'll find salvation for your soul, peace for your heart. Then Haggai says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. You drink, but your thirst is not quenched. And I can tell you why. Because you drink iniquity like water. It never quenches your thirst. So you're so thirsty, you go looking for religion. And religion gives you a bunch of stuff to do. Religion gives you a bunch of stuff to drink. You're drinking everything they tell you. Like that poor woman in that cult is drinking everything the elders told her. But she's still thirsty. Her soul wasn't satisfied. Now consider your ways. Your way didn't work, did it? Then what should you do? Run to Christ. Hold your finger there and look over at John chapter 7. Run to Christ. Believing Christ is all it takes to save your sorry soul. Will satisfy your every longing. Believing Him will quench your thirst. John chapter 7 verse 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, what on earth does that mean? If I'm thirsty, let me come to Christ and drink. It simply means this, believing. It means believing. See if that's not what he says, verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Believing Christ is drinking of him. And if you believe Christ, your soul will never thirst again. You'll never want for anything that God requires. Then Haggai says, "You clothe you, but you're not warm." Now man knows inherently he's spiritually naked. We know we need a covering. We know we need a righteousness. And so what do? Well, we try to make one, don't we? We try to make one of our own obedience. And we try to cover our sin with all of our works. But it doesn't work. It doesn't cover our nakedness any more than Adam's fig leaves did. You know, Adam fell and he and Eve saw they were naked, so they sewed them aprons of fig leaves to put on. But it didn't work. They still felt naked. Their flesh was covered, but they still felt naked, didn't they? That's why they hid in the bushes when God came walking in the garden, because they knew they had no righteousness. There was no covering. They still were full of sin. Nothing. Their fig leaves may have covered their flesh, but didn't cover their sin. And no matter how many good religious things we do, we're still going to feel naked. We're still going to know, I've got to do more. I don't have time to rest. So consider your ways. Your way didn't work. So what should you do? Run to Christ to be clothed in his righteousness. And Christ's righteousness, Brother Scott Richardson used to tell us, is not a pasted on righteousness. It's not a robe that just we put on that still covers all the filth and shame of sin that's still there. The robe's just hiding it. No, Christ's righteousness makes his people not naked, by taking away all of their sin that caused the shame in the first place. See, that's how they're not naked, by having their sin taken away. They're made righteous in Christ. And if you run to Christ, you beg him to clothe you in his righteousness, you're not going to be ashamed anymore, because you've got nothing to be ashamed of. He took your sin away. That's the covering. Oh, now I can rest, because Christ took my sin. What a joy. To rest in him. Then Haggai says this, you earn wages, but you're still broke. Because you earn those wages, you put them in a bag, got a hole in it. You put them in a bucket, doesn't have any bottom in it. Oh, you work and 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 work. I've got nothing to show for it. No matter how much work you do, no matter how much man's religion gives you to keep the law and keep their brand of rules and regulations, you know, you're still broke. You've got nothing to show for it. There's no peace in your heart. There's no salvation for your soul. No rest for your soul. And I can tell you exactly why that's true. Our works can't give peace to God, because our works are sinful works. Oh, we're earning wages, all right. But what is the wages of sin? It's death. We're not earning life, we're earning death. And listen, if we don't change our way, God's going to pay that wage to the penny. He'll never short anybody. So consider your ways. Your way's not working. Then what should you do? Come to Christ. Can I tell you one more time? Run to Christ. Flee to him. He's already earned salvation for his people. You don't have to earn anything from him. He gives it to you freely. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now run to him. If you run to him, you find him, you'll have peace in your heart. You'll have rest for your soul, because you'll see there's no more work left to do. And these other verses around this one tell us, consider your ways regarding the worship of the Lord. Consider your time. They'd gone back to Israel to rebuild the temple. You know what they did? They rebuilt their house. And then they built them a vacation house. And they hadn't rebuilt the temple yet. And what the prophet's saying here is, consider your time. Worship the Lord with your time first. Then with whatever time you got left over, do what else you need to do. consider your money. Give to the Lord first. Then do whatever else you need to do with the rest of it. You build the house of the Lord before you build your own. That's just right. It's God's way. And that'll be the way of happiness. All right, 6, look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. This is one of my daughter Savannah's very favorite verses. Something she considers often. Consider the lilies. Consider how the Lord provides. Matthew 6, verse 28. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Well, doesn't that just strike your heart? Because we spend a whole lot of time considering, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Don't we consider that? Now, listen to me. You've got to be prudent. You've got to be prudent. Trusting the Lord, believing the Lord, doesn't mean you act like a fool. No. You go out and work. You get a job and you go out and work it every day and you do a good job at it. You work hard at it. Whatever it is your occupation is, whatever it is you do in the office and the field and the plant, whatever it is, you be the best one there. If you're one of God's children, you be the best one there and you earn a living. Don't you expect them to give it to you. You earn it. Don't expect the Lord to provide your food and your clothing and your shelter if you don't go work. Now, if man don't work, don't blame me. That's what Scripture says. But the Lord will provide. You go out and work. You do what you're supposed to do. And you trust the Lord will provide. That's His very name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord provides food for the ravens. Aren't you better than a bird? He's going to feed you. The Lord clothes the lilies of the field. Makes them more beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. The Lord going to clothe you? He will. Now consider the lilies. How should we conduct ourselves in this life when we consider that the Lord provides for even the lilies of the field? Well, this is how we should conduct ourselves, by not putting excessive worry and excessive thought into these things. You have to think about these things. You have to take care of them. What the Lord's teaching here is don't put excessive worry. Don't let it eat you up with worry. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. He knows everything, he knows. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Consider these things that you need, food and clothing and shelter. Consider them in their proper place, remembering that we need spiritual food and spiritual covering, clothing and spiritual shelter. Those things are a whole lot more important. We need God to save. A whole lot more than we need a new car. We need God to forgive our sins. A whole lot more than we need new clothes. So seek Christ first. With everything you've got, in every situation you can think of, seek Christ first. Seek salvation in Him first. Seek the forgiveness of your sin in Christ first. Seek peace with God in Christ first. And Lord, take care of the rest of these things. If you can trust your eternal soul, the soul is going to live forever somewhere. If you can trust that to God, can you trust this temporary flesh to Him too? If you consider who He is and who we are, we can. That's what we should do, isn't it? All right, 7, John chapter 11. Consider how we need a substitute. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles, and if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." See, all they're concerned about is what directly affects them. Well, I've got this place in society carved out in my religion, and I can't lose it. Can't do anything to lose it. Can't admit the truth, you know, if it caused me to lose it. In verse 49, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and the whole nation perish not." And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, Caiaphas didn't know that he was what he was saying any more than Balaam's ass knew what he was saying. But he preached a gospel message right there, what Caiaphas did. Consider this. Now consider it. Don't just follow man's religion. Don't think that salvation is your decision. Don't think salvation is in all the ceremonies of religion. Don't think that salvation isn't that you attend the right place where the gospel is preached. It's expedient for us. It's absolutely necessary for us that a substitute die in our place. That's what Caiaphas is saying. Now consider this. We're sinners. Our nature is a sin nature. And with that nature, whatever comes from that nature, we cannot please God. We cannot earn a righteousness. Now, if you'll be honest, and consider yourself, you'll come to this conclusion. I need a substitute. I need a substitute to die for me and pay the sin debt that I cannot pay. All right, then consider this. That substitute can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. Only. He's the only suitable sacrifice. We need a man to be our representative, don't we? We need a man to be our substitute. A lamb can't do it. A ram can't do it. A bullet can't do it. Well, I need a man to be my substitute. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfect man. He has perfect, pure blood to shed as payment for sin. My defiled blood can't pay for anything. But the blood of Christ is pure, sinless. That's what enables his blood to cleanse us from all sin. And he's man, but he's also God. He's the God-man. Only Christ, the God-man, can take his blood into the holiest of all and offer it on the mercy seat before the Father as our high priest. That's what I need. That's the salvation that I need. I can tell you what we'll do if we'll consider. I need Christ to be my sacrifice. You know what we'll do? We'll run to him for salvation. All right, 8. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Consider that we should not be judgmental of each other. We've got to make certain judgments about what's right and what's wrong, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. But we don't. We should consider this. We should not be critical of one another. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, believers are still in this flesh, and we still have that old nature, sinful nature that we're born with, so we're very prone to sin. We're not going to be surprised when we fall into sin, be overtaken in a fault. Now, what should we do when a brother does that? Falls into some sort of sin or bad attitude or bad conduct, or what should we do? Don't consider him. The Word of God says, consider yourself. Consider yourself. Consider we have the same sin nature. Consider we're guilty of the same sin. And if we're guilty of the exact same sin, we don't have room to look down our nose at him. I can't say, I wouldn't do that, when I've already done it. Consider yourself. And considering ourselves, and considering what Christ has done for us, considering what great things God has done for you, will make us forgiving, will make us understanding, will make us loving, and will enable us to promote peace in the church. When a brother is overtaken in a fault, Well, let's go to him and say, let's look to Christ together. Let's worship him together. That'll fix our wagon. All right, then lastly, Hebrews chapter 13. Well, the rain finally quit. I thought I was going to get to preach for another 30, 45 minutes. As long as it was raining, nobody's going to leave. But since it quit, this will be our last point. Consider the gospel that you hear preached. Consider it. Think on it. See if these things be so. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the goal of their conversation. Now the pastor has the rule of the church. And that doesn't mean he's the one making up the rules and enforcing the rules, make everybody follow the rules. The word means leader. He's a leader. Like a sergeant leading his troops into battle under the direction of the captain. Under the direction of the Christ, the captain of our salvation. And I say this as much as I can, not being self-serving. Remember your pastor. He needs you. You pray for him. He needs your prayers. And follow him as he follows Christ. Listen to his message. Consider his message. Go to the Word of God and see if it be so. And then believe it. Believe the gospel. And consider it. Think about it through the week. Consider it prayerfully. I'm telling you, put some effort into this thing. Why? Why is that so important? Because this is the goal of our preaching. I can tell you this is the goal of my preaching. I care nothing about making a name for myself. I care nothing about getting a following for myself. My heart's desire is that you know Christ, that you believe him, that you come to him, that you find everything you need in him. The goal of our preaching is you know and believe Christ. That's what the writer tells us. This is the end, the goal of our conversation is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you be not carried about with divers, different, and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, not with the ceremonies of religion, not with touch not, taste not, handle not, which has not profited them which have been occupied therein. But it'll profit us if we know and we trust and we believe and we rest in Jesus Christ. Was resting in Christ good enough for Abraham? Was it good enough for David? Was it good enough for Enoch? Then it'd be good enough for you and me, because he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Father, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. We're so thankful that you haven't left us to our own devices, our own imagination, but you've given us your very word. To read and to study, to consider. Father, we've looked into your word this morning, seeking a word from you, seeking understanding, seeking a blessing for our souls. Father, I pray you'd bless it. Bless your word. Don't let your word return unto you void, but we pray it would accomplish a purpose of mercy and grace in the building up of your people, that we consider these things, that we consider Christ, the apostle, high priest of our profession, and run to him to see his glory, to see his sufficiency, to see his majesty, and to rest in him. Father, it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his glory, we ask that you bless your word.